All right, good morning, you guys. Romans, we're in Romans chapter 12. A little bit of review here. So, yeah, right, that's it. You got it. Yeah, if you read the Bible and don't get the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection is the biggest event in history, that is so clear, and then everything is going to be based on that in Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 12, after 11 chapters for review, 11 chapters of Paul explaining Christianity, explaining what, you know, justification by faith, how it's been throughout history, how it's applied in Jesus Christ. Paul explaining that sin, everyone is under that condemnation as far as perversion of what's good. And then explaining Israel and the nation and God's relationship to the nation for three chapters, 9, 10, and 11. And then basically explaining the new covenant. This is all the new covenant. What is this? What is God's basis for dealing with people? And then in Romans 12, after all of the, you could say, theoretical stuff, he starts making application to what Christianity is supposed to look like in practice, in everyday practice. And we covered the first couple of verses last week in Romans 12 about Paul beseeching and begging folks to, by the mercy of God, that's the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ as mediation and an acceptable death to the Father. And based on the mercies of God there, you present your body a living sacrifice because that's reasonable. That's who you say your master is. If you say that, that's what he did. And so you're following in those footsteps. That would be the reasonable thing to do. And so he covered a couple of those verses. Be not conformed to this world, things like that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then the proving part isn't to figure out what God's will is. It's to make proof of God's will in life. And then he goes on and talks about what we'll talk about this morning is the body of Christ. Now, what is this body of Christ? And now that everything centers on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection, the new covenant is based on this. This is the new covenant. The Father would say, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Everything's going to be based on Jesus Christ going forward. Nothing will be outside of Jesus Christ. You can't have life outside of Jesus Christ. Everything's based on him. And so many, many members of this body, but it's one body, but there's different aspects of it, and there's different members, and there's different abilities, different responsibilities, things like that. And so Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3, this is, keep in mind, this is the day-to-day application of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And because not everybody, when the Lord says, when Paul says here that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not everybody is going to be a martyr, and not everybody is going to be in that position. So I know sometimes people think that's where this is supposed. You just give up on everything, and if you're not a martyr, then you know. But that's not where everyone ends up. There has to be some day-to-day application of this new covenant. What does it look like? What's it supposed to look like? So Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, so this is an illustration, okay? And all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. So that's the illustration here. And everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether a prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And I'm going to stop there because we'll start verse 9 next week. But generally, these giftings and these abilities come through the Spirit of God, and it's the way and the attitude with which you do these things. But let's pray, and we're going to talk about members of one body, being members of one body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. Thank you for your words. Pray that you'd help us understand what we're reading and lay aside just be humble about what we're hearing here and reading here and actually learn from you. And I pray we would not come to this with all these preconceived ideas about what we're supposed to be thinking about this, but actually learn these words and be instructed by them. And I pray for the teachers in the back that you'd help them with the kids, help minister to the kids, and then for visitors that have been invited. I know a lot of folks are out of town for spring break, and we pray for their safety, and then just multiple things that we've heard in the last few days about people we know. Pray that you know all those situations, and I won't pray for each individual one now, but Lord, to pray that the ones on my mind, you would comfort the folks that are involved in all the stuff going on. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Paul illustrates this, the members of one body, obviously different roles in a body. There's different things to do, different functions. There are different giftings in the body of Christ. And one place I'd like to start before we get into Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 has a lot to say about this. And so let's look at that chapter real quick and just get some bearings on this, on what Paul's describing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in really verses 1 through 3, he talks about the Holy Ghost testifying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." That's similar to what John would say. You'd try the spirits, and if the spirits don't confess or that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then you're obviously dealing with an antichrist spirit, something that's opposed to Jesus Christ, which was essentially the religion of the Jews. When Jesus Christ showed up, they were opposed to the Messiah. They said Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, he's the son of fornication. And so that's the antichrist spirit. That's the same thing. And so Paul says in Corinthians that nobody's going to say that Jesus Christ is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit of God, because that's what the Holy Spirit of God testifies to. That's been his testimony all through the scriptures, that the Messiah is the Son of God, and particularly it's going to be Jesus Christ who's the Son of God. So the spiritual gifts, let's keep reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm not going to do a whole study on this thing, but it deals with so much of this. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So this Holy Spirit is the singular Spirit that works in all the children of God who are partakers of the new covenant. So if you're a partaker of the new covenant, that means that the Holy Spirit has worked in you and is working in you, because you've come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and all life emanates from Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the person the Father is pleased with. So all diversities of gifts, verse 4, same Spirit. There are differences of administration, same Lord. There are diversities of operations, same God, which worketh all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So the purpose of these is to edify and to build up other members of the body. The body is trying to build itself up. That's the idea. For to one, if to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, by the same Spirit, another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, so on and so forth. Verse 11, all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That's separately. So this Holy Spirit is the Spirit that works in all the children of God, like I said, who are partakers of this new covenant. And then Paul uses this illustration of the body to describe the Spirit of God working in believers' lives. Everybody is, if you're a part of this new covenant, you're a part of this common cause, you're a part of a common service to God. And so this is the idea. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on, I'm not going to keep going with that. But that whole chapter is very good about Paul describing the many different aspects of the body, but pointing out the fact that really everything emanates from Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God that works in these people that have come to Jesus Christ, believing he's the Son of God, believing the Scriptures and the testimony of the Scriptures about Jesus Christ. This is the same Spirit that works in people's lives. Now back over here in Romans chapter 12, we'll go back over here and then deal with some of these particular things that he deals with. Now, I'll mention this. A lot of the things that Paul talks about in Romans 12 as far as offices or just giftings, things like that, you're not pigeonholed to a single thing. That's the neat thing about the Spirit. It's not limited to physical abilities or physical things. For instance, Paul's going to talk about things like giving. He's going to talk about things like teaching. And if you are a teenager, for instance, who has come to Jesus Christ, you've become a part of this new covenant, and the Spirit of God is working in you, you may have this ability to, I don't know, maybe show mercy or something like that. Or you may have this, and it's not just an ability like that. It's unique to where you are in life sometimes. When he talks about giving, for instance, probably every one of us in here has been through times where you might have had a little more money than you had at other times. And you could afford to give. You could give. And so Paul says, look, if you're going to give, give with simplicity. If you're going to teach, do it this way. If you're going to prophesy, do it this way. And so I say, you know, you're not just, because I think we can focus so much on these things and say, well, I'm this and I'm that and I'm this and I'm that. What you are is a member of the body of Christ, if you're a part of this new covenant. And what you have is a Spirit of God that works in your attitude towards other people and the way you approach the multiplication of this new covenant. And so let's look at these individual things that are said here in Romans chapter 12. Verse 5, we'll start here. So we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. All right, so let's take these as Paul gives them out here. So prophecy, it's not just future telling. It's not just talking about the end of the world or things like that. It is, when Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, he talks about if I have the ability to understand mysteries and all knowledge, things like that. If prophecy specifically is tied to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In Revelation, John would say the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. That's what it is. Sometimes it deals with the end of the world, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it deals with future things, sometimes it doesn't. But prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so if you prophesy, he says, if you prophesy, let him do it according to the proportion of faith. The simple thing about this, it means basically, one idea about this, one thing you could say is, it means don't teach or preach above what's been revealed to you. There's a warning here about this because we are really good at taking material and passing it on that we haven't tested yet and we haven't proven yet. So we're not teaching or prophesying according to faith, we're just doing it according to what we've heard or what someone we like told us to say. So Paul says, look, do it according to faith. What is faith? Faith is the words of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words of God. He said that earlier in Romans chapter 10, I think. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if this is how faith comes into your life, by the scriptures and by revelation from the scriptures, and then by you receiving that, you believe what you've read, Paul says, okay, well, what you got, you can dish out now. You can give out. But be careful about giving out stuff that you haven't proven by faith, or you haven't acquired by faith. You've acquired because of personalities and things like that. So if you're going to prophesy, do it according to the proportion of faith. Do it according to whatever level it is that you've got revelation on. Going back to an illustration, if you're a teenager going to preach a sermon, which that's happened before. Teenagers have preached sermons. Well, preach what's been revealed to you. If you're an old person that's been got some learning under you, preach what's been revealed to you. Not passing on other information that's you didn't get it out of the Bible. You got it from somebody. This is, and I understand you're going to get stuff from people. I get it. But if it's not from the Bible, if it's not biblical, that's the proportion of faith. And I'm saying all of that because some folks come to this verse and have the idea that this is a Calvinistic thing where God gives you this proportion of faith and he gives you this little bit and that's what you're supposed to deal with. It has nothing to do with God imparting this in some metaphysical way where he puts this thing in you. He's given everybody the same information, the words, the scriptures. We all have access to this. And depending on what stage we are in life and what things we're going through, things like that, these words minister to us in certain ways. And so take that's been ministered to you and then minister it out. So prophesy according to the proportion of your faith. Second thing, verse 7, ministry. So prophecy, and I'm trying to just like go hit all of these things that he says here. According to the proportion of faith, you got that prophecy. It's a speaking gift. Last thing I'll say about it, it's a speaking gift that is supposed to edify people. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 14, verses, I think it's 1 through 3, where he says, if I prophesy, let it be to edify the people, basically. That's 1 Corinthians 14. So prophecy is for edification. It's not so you can explain how you understand all the aspects of the end of the world or whatever. It's to help people. It's to build up the body of Jesus Christ. Second thing is ministry. He says, or ministry. Maybe you have an ability to minister in a certain way. He says, let us wait on our ministering. That's like a waiter. That is waiting tables. So you help as the, you know, it's like helping. It is like serving tables, so to speak. It's service. In Acts, it's talked about there's a daily ministration. It's like support. And so let us minister. How does he say it? Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. So that's with a servant's heart. That is with the attitude that I'm trying to benefit somebody else. And you'll find in all of these, there is an emphasis on having the right attitude when you do these things. That seems to be the spirit of it. That's the idea that you're going to do this and you're going to benefit the body by having the right attitude when you do this. If you're going to minister, let us wait on our ministering, like serving tables, like just being a general help. That's like support staff or something. It is seeing a burden that needs to be taken care of, seeing a need, filling the need, but doing it with a good attitude, doing it with the right heart, not grudgingly or things like that. You do it with the right attitude about you. So wait on our ministering. Verse 7, teaching is another one. He that teacheth on teaching. So maybe you have learned some things. You have the ability to take a principle or a truth and break it down, explain it, and build it back up. That's really kind of what teaching is. It's taking something maybe complicated and making it simple. And how do you make it simple? Well, you take it apart and you see it piece by piece and you build it back up and you explain how it works. That's a teaching. So the ability, maybe you have that ability. And I would say you're probably not going to have that ability unless you spend some time studying. And I guarantee you there's something in your life that you study. There's something that you study that you probably know how to do that with, that you could explain to somebody. And so teaching, this has to do with the scriptures. You're able to deconstruct it and then reconstruct it and pass it on to somebody else. You know, when you get a, I think Megan just got a bookshelf in the mail yesterday. But if you buy something at Walmart or bookshelf, something like that, they all come with these instructions. And the instructions take the place of a teacher. What they do is they identify all the parts. They tell you how this goes with this. They tell you what steps to put this in, how to put it together, what order. And the finished product is what it's supposed to be. What that is, that's that instruction manual, that's a teacher. It's teaching. And a person is supposed to be able to do this. I mean, you can, if you have this ability to teach. Paul said he was a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And that's why you'll find Paul explaining so much. He spends so much time explaining things because that's what he is. He's a teacher. And he knows and understands the scriptures backwards and forwards. And so when he starts explaining Jesus Christ, he's just piece by piece. Here's Abraham. Here's David. Here's Moses. Here's the old covenant. Here's what the law was. Here's what sin is. Here's what Jesus Christ did. Here's the death, burial, and resurrection. And he just piece by piece explains this whole thing. So he's a teacher. He's a teacher. So what does it say? If you're our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching. This is, you know, probably if you're a younger person, you may not be able to exercise this at an early age, but as you grow older, you learn and things like that. There is, I'll say this, in Titus, there is an instruction that older women would teach younger women. And not just like do what?
She's ready to teach.
That's true. There's an instruction that older women would teach younger women. And Paul tells Titus what they're supposed to be teaching. They're supposed to be teaching them how to love their children, how to, you know, love their husband, things like that. I thought about that. I thought, why don't churches have ministries like that? Like, that's a specific Bible command that older women need to have the ability to teach younger women. And so, maybe so. Yeah, okay. And then it says older men should be able to teach younger men. And that's just given. So when Paul says these things about having these certain gifts, sometimes they're age related. If you're older, you should be passing on the right things to the younger generation. If you're an older man, to the younger men, to the older women, to the younger women. And so that's why I say these gifts aren't just like static. They're not just like, okay, I got this, so that's what I am. You might become that as you get older. You're supposed to become this. You're supposed to be this teacher, according to like things like Titus and that book. So teaching, if you're teaching, he that teacheth on teaching, verse 8, you got prophecy, ministry, teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. What's an exhortation? I don't know, what do you guys, when you hear exhortation, what do you think that sounds like? Lifting up, building up, yeah. Encouraging, yeah. That's what I think about, encouraging. So exhortation, to encourage somebody to do something or encourage them in something. So moving somebody to either make a decision or to be comforted in some way, exhortation. John the Baptist, he's an exhorter. He exhorts the nation to trust Jesus Christ. He points to Jesus Christ. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's trying to get the nation to make a decision about this. So exhortation, an exhortation. He that giveth, now on to giving. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. So I'll ask you guys again, what does that sound like? To give with simplicity. No strings attached. That's it. That's it. Yeah, well, there's no fanfare about it, but there's no strings attached to it. There's not, well, I did this, you know, I paid for this, so I get this, you know, with that. And, you know, the operation of a congregation in the church is not a business. It's not a commercial enterprise where you pay for these goods and services, or you bought this and so now it's yours. That's not how it works. You should give with simplicity. That's no strings attached. That is, and that this, You can probably see as Paul goes through some of these things how if you don't if you don't recognize that you're members of one body and what you're doing is to edify members of the body in Jesus Christ, how the opposite of that, you know, giving without simplicity, for instance, has a detrimental effect on the body. You guys have seen it, heard it, lived through it, been through it. I've seen it other churches, seen it here, seen it in other places with friends, you know, where money is this is the standard. If you got the money, you're obviously spiritual. And that is a far cry from true. That is not the case. But when you treat money that way, well, I bought this, so I should have these privileges. You give with simplicity. Remember, this is for the benefit of the congregation. It's for the benefit, it's to build up the body of Jesus Christ. He that teacheth, or he exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. To give, to be a blessing. Then ruling, he that ruleth with diligence. This is diligence is like a careful accounting of something. You're careful with what you're responsible for. Daniel was like this. And this is why people get more responsibilities in life in general. Sometimes they get more responsibilities because they're related to other people. But generally, if it's just based on what you're able to do, if you're able to be responsible for the things you have, somebody's going to give you a little more responsibility. And so ruling with diligence, Proverbs, Solomon would say this, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. And that's true. Daniel, for instance, he's a diligent man, and so he rises in power in Babylon, he rises in power in Persia, and he does that because he is a good, I mean, you could say Christian, but he's not technically Christian, he's a servant of God, but he does that because he is a servant of God, and he is a diligent man in the business that he works in. And the people that are in charge recognize that. And if you're in charge, what you want is somebody who's good at their business. And you want someone to take care of their responsibilities. And so when you find somebody that does that, you want to move them along. So ruling, let them rule with diligence. It's the opposite of diligent is negligent, if you just want to think of it that way. Then he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So grace, there's grace to be merciful without being bitter against people. He'll talk a little bit about that. Paul's going to talk a little bit about that in the coming verses. But showing mercy with cheerfulness, not grudgingly showing mercy, but showing mercy with cheerfulness. That's the idea, that you're happy to do it. You're happy to show mercy. It improves your life. It improves the other person's life, and you're happy to do it. And so he gives about seven things here, just sort of in a shotgun blast of day-to-day applications, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy, and depending on where you are in life sometimes, depending on your health, your age, depending on things like that, you may participate in several of these. And like if you're a teacher, that doesn't exempt you from showing mercy. If you're someone who is merciful, that doesn't exempt you from teaching or prophesying or you're not just pigeonholed in one of these things. This is simply the day-to-day operation of the Spirit of God in the body. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy. I know we covered it pretty quick, but that's the idea. It's members of one body, and now what Paul is doing is he is explaining what it means to give yourself, give of your body, and really give of your body as a sacrifice. Since Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, it's reasonable to think that a Christian is going to do the same, and he should, and she should. And that may not look like martyrdom. It may look like teaching the right way. It may look like showing mercy the right way. It may look like giving the right way. And the wrong way is to let the flesh encroach on this mercy, to let the flesh encroach on this giving, to let the flesh encroach on this teaching, to let the flesh encroach on this in this exhortation, and then it becomes perverted and bad, and it's not really a help to people. But if the Spirit of God is in it, and you're going to do these things, keeping the flesh at bay and putting the flesh down, yeah, then this is how it's going to look. It's going to look like edification for the body. And so those seven things, I'm going to wrap it up here. I mean, I don't want to go into them too much more deeper. This is sufficient for what we covered this morning. So prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy, members of one body. Next week we'll deal with love. This is the day-to-day application of what Paul just said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's the day-to-day application of this. So let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. And I pray that you would guide and direct us. We just covered a whole myriad of things here. Hopefully the understanding is this is how the Spirit works, or the Holy Spirit of God works in people's lives to edify and build up the body. And when we let the flesh dictate our attitudes about these things, then that's when stuff gets perverted and messed up. And the key is to keep the flesh down and offer our bodies a living sacrifice in these items that are mentioned. And so I pray that you'd help us with these things, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.